Well, church family, I'm going to ask you to stand and look to the screens or open your New King James Version of your Bibles. And today I want you to know right now up front, there's no way that I can win this sermon today in the sense of your heart. This is a highly volatile conversation. It's because it is so dramatically divided and energized by pain. It's energized by regret. It's energized by sorrow. It's energized because in some situations in your life that it caused a great destruction in your opinion, whatever it might be. The fact of the matter is, when we talk about abortion and this being the Sanctity of Life Month and this being Sanctity of Life Sunday, that around this nation, the conversation is happening at tables. This week was the March for Life, as many of you might know, where many tens of thousands, I never heard an accurate report, turned out to Washington, D.C. But it's the first March for Life in our nation's capital where the Supreme Court are following the decision of the United States Supreme Court, and that is to honor life regarding this issue of abortion. And so it is a hot button topic. And I hope today that we give you, if it affects you, by the way, it affects 51% of all Americans. 51%. So theoretically, 51% of you in this gathering of this first service today have been affected by the practice of abortion. And that goes, by the way, male and female. I'm not suggesting in the spirit of wokeism that men can give birth or have an abortion. What I am saying is, I certainly know of men who wept and pleaded with their girlfriend or their wife to not get an abortion, but lost the argument. And vice versa, in the sense that a man may have demanded, if this relationship's going to continue, you've got to abort that baby. Well, let's see what God says about it. In Psalm chapter 139, I'll read the odd numbered verses. If you'll read out loud the even, Psalm 139, I might add that this is 3,000 years old. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?
If I ascend into heaven, you are there.
Powerful. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. For you formed my inward parts. That's awesome. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. That's a reference to the inner workings of your mom. Wow. How precious are your thoughts to me. Oh God, how great is the sum of them? Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Do I not hate them? Listen, friends, I'll explain in a moment. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? When the Bible here says, I hate them with a perfect hatred, it means I hate them with a pure hatred. There's a big difference. Humans don't have the capacity of pure hatred. Does that make sense? God is holy. His hatred is perfectly pure. We only know the corruption of hatred. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. We're looking at a message today on this special Sanctity of Life Sunday titled, What Is It? What is it? And I'm not talking about what is it as a clump of cells. I'm not talking about what is it as an embryo. I'm not talking about what is it in that capacity. I'm talking about in a much broader sense. I am reminded personally that on Sunday, December 7th, 1941, just after 8 a.m. local time, the United States was attacked by the Imperial Japanese forces at Pearl Harbor on the island of Oahu, Hawaii. In the hours that followed, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt united with both houses of the United States government, overwhelmingly declared war on Japan and entered into the efforts of World War II on a scale the world had never before seen. In response to the United States' action and its decision to utterly destroy the Japanese Empire, Japan's most successful admiral, Yamamoto, was quoted as saying, I fear all we have done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve. And you might say, well, how does that apply to the acknowledgement of this day, the Sanctity of Life Day? What it means is this, friends, when we break down all of the emotions and all of the drama and all of the argumentation regarding this thing called abortion, we come down to two cold, hard facts. Technically one. That is, there's a war. And it involves two kingdoms. One is of God and one is of Satan. One, God says, I've come to give life. And the other, Satan says, I've come to rob you, to kill you and destroy you, is what Jesus said was Satan's mission to his hatred of you and I. But just know this, that decisions have consequences, and consequences as a result make for decisions. In other words, it's a never-ending cycle or circle. The end never justifies the means, and one decision today will bring about consequences that will later affect decisions. That never changes. That is as true and as binding as any law of physics or of theology. That reality to me is reminiscent of what the Bible says in the book of Joel chapter 3. It says, for thus saith the Lord, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go down, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And when we talk about Japan in that surprise attack against the United States, and when Yamamoto said, I fear that we've really only awakened a sleeping giant. He understood that what they had done would cause an inspiration in the spirit of America to rise up and to defend itself. Now, that might be a clumsy analogy, but the fact of the matter is, when people begin to read the Bible and find out God's value of life, people get involved. And the overturning of Roe v. Wade was simply because people got involved. There's no other explanation for it. But why did they get involved? The answer was this. I believe God touched the hearts and minds of men and women. Why? Because it was a righteous thing that happened. Why? Because it preserved life. How? At this current moment, for example, in the state of Texas, abortion is down 99%. I understand this issue generates emotion. I'm going to ask you to honestly imagine with me for a moment. The temptation for you to become angry and want to stomp out of this place is going to be very real. But I'm going to ask you to hang on to the end. Please, hang on to the end. Imagine we're in a plane now. We're at 40,000 feet. You're not going to go anywhere. You can get out once we land, okay? But you can ride it out. I'm going to ask you to be intellectually honest and resilient. And hopefully, Lord willing, spiritually open. But to this Sunday, this Sanctity of Life Sunday of this month, I find ourselves here in the United States of America, the church, the pulpit, the Christian. I think we are found to be in the valley of decision on what we will do about such things. Not one of you who can hear my voice can sit out the responsibility of getting involved and standing for what is right. When I say standing for what is right, it's not based upon my definition. Don't think I'm pushing my definition. I'm pushing God's agenda. And God is for life. He invented life. It only makes sense that if you were to do what we did a couple of weeks ago, my family and I, we went to the Peterson Car Museum in Los Angeles. If you've never been, you got to go. And when you look at the design process of all these vehicles, and you finally see that this particular car you're looking at first began on a piece of paper, but not really. It actually began in the mind of the Creator, who then transferred it to the piece of paper, who then began to make alterations to the design until he shipped it off to the production line for it to be done. Are you with me? My basis of my argument today is this, that there's a fundamental reality that we all must struggle with, and that is God is the designer of life. It was in his mind first. He put it down on paper, and you have been created, and you are the living, breathing, walking element manifestation of the very will of God. And God is the designer. He is the creator, and he doesn't do stuff just to do stuff. You've got a purpose. Everything has a purpose. So as we were walking around that museum and we're looking at the Lamborghinis and the Porsches and all of these cars, every single part of the designer's pride was wrapped up into every single part of that vehicle had a purpose. Nothing was there for fun. And God created you for his glory. Listen, guard the doors. Not for our fun. And listen, God gave us as a married couple, he said, married couples regarding sex and having babies. God said, go for it. He said, fill the earth. You can't fill the earth with a whole lot of sex. And sex makes babies. God put the drive and the desire in you. And God caused the results and the outcome to be very specific. It's called life. And just because we may not want to have a life in our life doesn't mean that we have the right to take that life. We can give it away. We can have that baby adopted out of our world. That's okay. I think God's all for that. But our nation's at a crossroads. And thank God lately in recent elections, America's been turning more pro-life, which is remarkable, in its courts, in its decisions, in its elections, even against all odds. I was mocked and ridiculed and made fun of when, on the election of Joe Biden, I lamented in this pulpit the fact that babies were going to die because of his policies. And I was made fun of, and from somebody sent me an article, the London Sun News, and they had a video of me crying at this pulpit over the forthcoming death of aborted babies because of Biden's policies. And they had a great time making fun. Do you think I cared about that 1 second? LA Times made fun about it. It was run in various, Newsweek did a story on it. Pastor has a meltdown over Biden's election. I didn't have a meltdown over Biden's election. I had a meltdown over the babies that were going to be killed. And it just turns out, by the way, of course, they're not going to do a follow-up story, that everything that I was concerned about turned out to be exactly true. The thing is this, it got so true that people got so upset that people went to the ballot box and they changed it. And so I do not apologize for weeping over the potential death of the innocent, but I thank God that people in this still great nation, if people would get involved, did something about it. And as we sit here this morning, I think that it's, as we gather together without seatbelt and without harness and without guardrails, you and I are experiencing, as we are here today, the collision of those two kingdoms. One kingdom is all about life. The other one is all about death. Which one do you serve? Which one plays to your advantage? Which one plays to your comfort? Which one plays to your pleasure? Which one is your God? Which one is your kingdom? If we were to study the anthropology throughout human history, it's overwhelmingly obvious that this is an issue. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, put on, this is a military command, by the way, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that is the covert, clandestine, hidden tactics of the devil. Notice they're invisible things. For we do not wrestle, amazing word. It means that we are in a life and death grapple against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. The Bible says to the believer that we're engaged in a demonic war and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So you and I might walk around in the flesh in this life, but we do not war according to the flesh. Before we get into our points this morning, and we'll run through these points, they won't be extravagant and they won't be exhaustive. They'll just be simple. Just remember, one of two kingdoms rule in the decision making of your life and mine. One, regarding the pursuit of me and my pleasure. One, in the pursuit of God and the meaning of life. Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Incredible passage. This is absolutely remarkable. This is 2,600 years old. You'd think it was written yesterday or maybe this morning by someone. Micah 6, 7 says, but shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What a remarkable statement. In fact, look to the next verse. We've got verse 8 to look at. Micah 6, 8. So before I read this, Micah 6, 7 says, shall I give the fruit of my womb because of my sins? I did something I wasn't supposed to do. Should I offer up the fruit of my womb, my child, as an atonement? If I get rid of this life, will it make anything better? God says that he has shown us, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Listen, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In this gathering today, there are those who, this message may not have any application whatsoever, or it might later. Understand this, we live in an imperfect world and a fallen world. That's why Christ came. But if you have been through and have experienced the ramifications of abortion, you need to know something. We will end this message with the best for last, or the cherry on top of the fact that God loves you, God forgives you, and God desires to restore your life and take what the enemy meant for evil and to turn around for extreme good in your life. But you got to wait to the end to get to that. You got to wait to the end to get to that. It's so very important. So, we're looking at this. Is it? Number one, is it life? When we talk about abortion today, and this the sanctity of life month. We have to ask the question, is it life? Many people today will try to debate and argue. They'll do everything they can. The thing is this, if you know somebody or you're that person today and you're trying to convince yourself, it's not a life, it's not a life. You hear things like this, it's just tissue. You've heard that before? It's just a blob. It's just a clump of cells. Just know this, you or the other person is trying to convince themselves against their own conscience of what they really know down deep inside. Listen, friends, I say this with love and compassion. I want to win you over. I don't want to offend you today. I don't want to upset you today. But I've got to tell you the truth. If you are saying it's okay that I did that back then or that I'm going to do it tomorrow, it's okay because it's just a clump of cells. Out of your own mouth, you are proving by that logic or that way of thinking that whatever's going on inside of you is way beyond you and there's a wonderment to it. But the looming ramifications bring pressure against you. And so you're wondering, is it even life? No, it's life all right. I've said this before, and I wish more people would say it to me. Unless it's so simple or dumb, and I'm the only one that gets it. But I have always believed that for someone to get pregnant, you have to have sperm that's alive. I may be ugly, but I didn't fail science. The sperm's got to be alive, but that's only 50% of the deal. The egg has got to be alive. And when the sperm that's alive meets the egg that's alive, you have the explosion of life. Well, at what point is it considered life? Stupidest question ever asked. Let's be honest. And we need to stop. We need to help people to stop embarrassing themselves. Don't even go there. What do you mean, when does life begin? When is the moment of life? The sperm was alive. Well, watch. Well, of course the sperm was alive. Well, the egg was alive. Well, of course the egg was alive. Then what's your question? It's a miracle. If you believe in God, God said, I made you in my image, and God said, I made you to procreate. I made you male and female so that when you get together and you have babies, God says, that's a blessing. That's a wonderful thing. And that's how God populated the world. And that's how you got here. That's how I got here. Life. Number two, is it science? This whole dynamic about life and about abortion and about babies and about embryos and about conception, is it science? Oh, yes, it's science. Real science, by the way, this is profound. Are you ready? You're not going to get this in your local school. Here it comes. We should charge you for this. Real science is true. Okay? What is true? Is the truth. Think about that for a moment. Real science. Anybody remember the basics of science? Newton wrote on this extensively. Real science is that which is reproducible. It's not a science if you can blow something up and everything lands in a certain way and you say, that's science. No, the only thing that was scientific was the explosion. The outcome was disastrous. Unless you can repeat it 10,000 times, that every bit and part lands exactly the same way every time. Now you're onto something. For something to be scientific, it must be reproducible. That's a fundamental basis of science. Can it be studied, researched, dissected, analyzed, repeated? Is pregnancy a science? Yes. Because our God is the God of science. And it makes perfect sense. You see, God's true science gets in the way of our philosophies and what we're trying to cope with. I I understand a woman who's pressured into getting an abortion. I understand a woman who's been harassed, terrified, mortified. My mother was terrified when she attempted abortion on me. She was scared to death. I understand that. My heart goes out to those that are being bullied. But those who perform abortions, I wrote this down to myself, those who perform abortions lie about it. And then it's defended by a series of lies after that. It's big money, you know. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18 says, "What sorrow for those who drag their sins behind them like ropes made of lies, who drag wickedness behind them like a cart. They even mock God and say, 'Hurry up and do something. We want to see what you can do.'" In other words, God's not going to judge me for this. No, listen. God is very, very specific. Abortion is a scourge upon this nation. And you can put all the wars together of these United States in our history, both local or local. Our native wars, King Philip's War, our Revolutionary War. You name the war. There's been more children murdered in the womb in the United States than any other war, in wars combined. And yeah, it's a science when a heart now is detectable to beat at 5 to 6 weeks. Isn't that amazing? So when we take a position and say it doesn't mean anything, and then when researchers develop technologies that allow us to go inside the womb and to look around inside there, we get to see things now that we've never seen before. And what do we discover? Do we discover that it's a blob of tissue? We've discovered exactly what Psalm 139 just told us. Number three, is it logical? Is abortion logical? And I wrote this down earlier this morning. Maybe it didn't sound so good now, but I said, let's have some fun for a moment at the expense of the whales. Everybody likes to poke fun on the whales when we're talking about the sanctity of life. But all of a sudden, this has not become funny lately. I'm not sure if you guys are aware about this. And of course, leave it to the profound intellects of CNN. So before I address this headline, I'm just going to be blunt. I'm going to tell you straight up. There's a group of politicians that come from a certain party that have signed a deal with certain energy corporations. You can read about it. And frankly, they're probably going to get a lot of kickback for making sure that these deals go through. So, for example, before I address this, drive today from here to Palm Springs, and you're going to see windmills. Trust me, those windmills are not going to go anywhere, even though they're killing golden eagles, bald eagles, and the majestic California red-tailed hawk. It creates an electromagnetic disturbance around them where the birds fly right into the propellers. They pick up the birds at the base of the propellers every single week. Where's the outrage? And so now what's happening off the coast of New Jersey and New York is that these companies that have just gotten this deal are doing a very, very violent act of deep penetrating subsea surface radar bombardment to map the terrain underneath the water so that they can build windmills off the coast of New York and New Jersey. And when they started doing that, whales began washing up on the New York, New Jersey shores. And when questioned about it, they said, we're going to keep going through with this windmill project because the environment matters most. Just remember that. Where's all the people that's saying, save the whales? Well, they don't say that anymore because now they've graduated up to a different argument. They're the same people, but now they don't care about the whales. Okay? Here's the point. Watch this. What's killing whales off the East Coast? It's not windmill farm. It's not windmill or wind farm projects, says experts. What's killing the whales? We know this for sure. It's not the project that we just signed and we're going to make a bunch of money off of. It can't be that. Listen, when two towers come falling down, when airplanes fly into them, and the first thing CNN says, we don't know what's going on, but we know it's not terrorism. That's a tip. You say, why do you bring this up? Because listen, let's be consistent in our arguments. If you care about whales, you should care about a baby being born. Is it logical? Keep it all the way through. And you think about it, what sovereign right does a human male or a human female have over the life of a third party individual? This is called humanity, everybody. You're in it. You can't get out of it. A human male and a human female create a third party. It's called a kid. And they have the roadmap of your DNA. And so, I want you guys to look at this this slide here. So, my body, my choice, my rights. Is that true? Is that a true statement? It is true until you're pregnant. And look, I'm a big fan of being responsible, which is one of our closing points. Where's the guy that got her pregnant? Okay, listen, personally, if there's a guy going around getting women pregnant, number one, women ought to let some of us guys know. Give us his cell number or his picture or something. We need to hunt him down. Okay, because that guy is the destroyer of worlds. If he's going around impregnating people and moving on, he's responsible. In other words, she says, it's my body, it's my choice, it's my rights. Well, don't be so hard on yourself. Young lady, I think there's somebody else who bears responsibility to this. You're awful quiet in here. Do you know what I'm talking about? So my body, yeah, my body, my choice, my rights. All of that's true. It's all true. I wonder if we were to ask her, it is your body, it is your choice, and it is your rights. Are you aware that if you get pregnant, that comes from sex? That's how that happens. I just want you to know that. You do have your body, you do have your choice, and you do have your rights. Have you ever been on a ride that you wish you hadn't gotten on? You know when somebody talks you into getting on that roller coaster and it's like, why did I do this? You had your doubts at the beginning. But there are certain things in life, and science is one of them, that once the train leaves the station, it's left the station. Very briefly, four things. Is a human baby a human? It's not hard. Are human rights earned or are they endowed? You don't earn human rights, do you? You're born with them. Are rights, what rights, I should say, does a human have? Ooh, this is getting testy because if I don't believe in God, then you don't have any rights. You see, if I don't believe in God, then you are not born with rights. I believe, listen, what if I'm a Darwinian? And if I weigh 205 pounds and I can take you out because you're in my way, you can't stop me, nor can you criticize me. Is it not the survival of the fittest? Do we really believe that? We teach it in school and then we wonder why our kids act like animals. How dare we? Right? But no, listen. Rights, we're born with them because God exists. When are those human rights available to a human being? That's the big argument, isn't it? Some will argue conception. Some will argue 15 weeks. Some will argue 6 months. Are you hearing me? Some will argue at the moment of birth. Isn't it weird? Think about that. If you were in a class, if you were in a logic course, there's no way would a class go this way where, nope, no rights, nope, 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 getting closer, getting closer. No, you got them. But yet, that's exactly what we're doing. If we believe in God, then we believe in the sanctity of life. And if we believe in the sanctity of life, then we believe that God was in the womb in Psalm 139 assembling the baby parts together before mom even knew she was pregnant. God was at work. You believe that or you don't? Your belief on that will change or maintain your current worldview. Life is God's business. Man destroys it. Number four, I don't need to get into this much at all, is it violent? So, very dear friends of ours were pregnant with twins, and one of the twins needed surgery inside the womb. And they got the opportunity to watch the surgery. Did you hear what I just said? Surgeons went from the outside inside to operate on a baby inside the womb, still developing. And mom and dad watched the procedure. And dad just told me not too long ago, you could see the baby inside. I won't say his name. You could see the baby. You could see the baby inside trying to get away from the surgeon's implements to perform the surgery. He was pushing. By the way, you can see things like that on YouTube if they still allow that stuff. I was blown away this week to find this out. The Hippocratic Oath, you ever heard of it? I don't think so. You want to know why? I found out there's a bunch of them. They've been altered. So whenever you have doubts, go to the source, right? Here's how you know. Keep going back. Go back as far as you can. That's what's fun about history. You can have these people, I don't really care to know their names because I don't believe in them, but is it Snoops or Snops or Snot? Is it a fact? Right, they're fact checkers. First of all, there's only one thing worse than a factchecker.com group, and that's people who believe that the fact checkers tell truth. Because you understand, I looked that up on Fact Checker. Who said the fact checker's right? If you want the fact checker, it's God. So go to the source. So what did I do? I went back 400 BC. And they put it in English. And this is what it says. It says a lot of great stuff. You ought to read it. That, by the way, that's the whole thing, but it's not much. But look at this. The Hippocratic Oath. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone if asked, nor suggest any such counsel. And in like manner, I will not give to a woman a pessary, which is a vaginal alteration. Some of the Hippocratic Oaths translated that ancient word to suppository. To produce abortion with purity and with holiness, I will pass my life and practice my art. 400 BC. I am not going to induce a woman to go into labor to abort the child. Number five, is it fair? We claim to be a culture committed to equality and fairness. I don't think it's true. I don't mean to make fun of, but it's just a sit and duck. It's right out there. Vaccines. To show you the hypocrisy of our world. My body, my choice. Abortion. No, my body, my choice. You understand how big of a lie that is when push comes to shove? Because how come you and I couldn't walk around, for example, and tell Gavin Newsom, it's okay, Gavin, right out of your own playbook, don't worry about it. Regarding the vaccine, my body, my choice. That was not allowed. Are you hearing me? Do you hear the hypocrisy of this? By the way, the moment you have a mandate, you've lost your right to choose, which is a violation of your First Amendment, which is now makes me and you, an American, a radical. We're dangerous. Is it fair when we call a pregnancy a health condition? If you have cancer, that's a health condition. A baby's not a health issue. And in the words of Barack Obama, he said, I would hate to condemn a woman to having a child without giving her the right to get rid of that child. I'd hate to condemn her with a child. Really? That's sad. Number six, is it sinful? The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. You say, one Bible says, thou shalt not kill. The word is murder. God didn't write the Bible in English, by the way. It's the word murder. Killing's different. Murder is the taking of a life. Unjustifiable murder, violence. It suggests innocence is taken. Yes, of course, it's a sin. Well, I say, why do you bring this up? Because right now there's pulpits and ministries saying that it's not. And I believe, by the way, I'm becoming more and more cynical of many who are occupying the pulpits in America today. I think they're plants. I think they are installed to say such things. I think they're fraudulent, and I think there's a purpose and a reason to that. I believe the church is the last point of line of defense. And if you think about that in America, that ought to cause you to be a little concerned. Number seven, is it personal? Of course it's personal. It's impossible for it to not be personal. It involves, at the least, many people. I say many. You, the mother-to-be, the child, parents, grandparents, I don't know, culture. Isn't it interesting, church, that in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says, then they, that's the parents, brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, that is the disciples rebuking mom and dad, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Is that precious? Isn't it awesome that babies naturally wanted to go to God? I think that's awesome. Number eight. Yes, it's an abortion. Is it? Yep, it's an abortion. It's an elimination. It's an extraction. It's a termination. And the Bible says in Proverbs 31, verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. By the way, as I read this verse, try to find anyone else who's more worthy and qualified to have this verse applied to them. And you won't be able to do it. It's to the kids. It's to the unborn child. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. Do you believe in God? Then you have to embrace Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Well, I don't know if I feel that. Your feelings are irrelevant. It's your obedience God is asking us for. Bottom line. Number 9, yes, of course, it is murder. It's murder. My son, says Proverbs 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come and join us. Let us hide and kill someone just for fun. Just for expedient's sake. Just for preference. Let's go kill somebody just for convenience. Let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. Number 10, is it just? Is there justice in taking a life? A defenseless, unborn child? By just or justice, I mean, is it the right thing to do? And it's never the right thing to do. Granted, in situations where, and people debate this, but where a mother's life is in danger, I understand that. But I wish today I could parade some young parents up here who have told me, Pastor Jack, we went to our doctor for the first time, we're pregnant, we went to our doctor for the first time, and they told us we should abort the child because things don't look right. You know how many babies? By far. Do you know how many babies I've got to hold and see after birth and they're absolutely perfect, and yet the doctor told them 8 months earlier that baby's got to go? Is it normal, number 11, is it normal? It's an emotional issue, I understand that. But just remember, the killing of a life is never normal. The murdering of a life, never normal. Number 12, is it responsible? Is it responsible? I'm going to read something to you. Listen carefully. What about this young wife? Her husband is a raging alcoholic. This young wife is now pregnant to her first child. Oh, wait. This young wife of a raging alcoholic goes into labor and gives birth to their firstborn son. She's a mother, but only for 8 days, as John Peter dies of an undiagnosed birth defect. This young wife, her husband, a raging alcoholic, is pregnant again. What do you tell her? Well, she keeps the baby, and she gives birth to the baby, to their second-born son, and they name him Ludwig von Beethoven, whose life was troubled by fits of depression, chronic diarrhea, life-threatening anemia, and long sessions of insomnia, who at the age of 30 begins to lose his hearing and at the age of 35 goes completely deaf. Did you know out of the 7 children that she had, 2 survived? Birth defects plagued the Beethoven family. I would imagine that today somebody would say, you should abort that. Your first one was a flop. Maybe you should abort this child. And you say, well, Jack, you know, he did go deaf, you know, late in his mid-30s. Oh. By the way, did you know that Beethoven, in his from 30 years of age on, late 20s, sawed the legs off of his piano, because he was losing his hearing, sawed the legs off of his piano and laid down with his ear on the ground and played the piano so he could hear the vibration. Did you know that he would conduct some of his greatest work in his 40s, deaf? And he did it by vibration. And then he said that he turned and he would look at the audience to see their response, to see if he had done a good job or not. Why don't we abort him? Why don't we abort Elon Musk? He's got a birth defect. Did you know that? What about Down syndrome children and autistic children? What if we can look inside now with technology and do exactly what Adolf Hitler had to wait until the baby was born to conclude? Extermination. Anybody crying about what China used to do? I don't know if they're doing it now. They're losing people. But did you know in China you could only have a certain... I forget what the combo was. Could you have one boy, two girls, one boy? I forget what it was. But if you were pregnant to a girl, again, she had to be aborted. What do you think of that? I'm going to show you some really quick pictures. You guys might remember this. Do you guys remember? Now listen to this. I got to get this right. This is last September. This is a couple. We got permission from mom and dad. They go to this church. This is Maximus and Micah, two twins, born at, I think, 23 weeks. You know why this is very awesome? Next picture. Yeah, let's back up for a second. Let's back up. Babies are aborted later than this. I mean, I even think his goggles are cool. Next. Yep, look at them. Don't tell me the guy on the right-hand side is not having a good day. I think that's Maximus, because he's wrapped in the words Maximus. Let me tell you, those two guys are going to grow up to be the sons of thunder. Right? They survive this. Now look, it shifted. Whatever the other one was thinking about, the other guy got it. There's people who say abort. Babies are aborted at this age. I think now we have a little 30-second video.
Look at you moving your arms around. Oh my gosh, look at you.
Okay.
Oh, that's so precious, yeah. Oh my gosh, you're stretching. You're Hi. You want a water burrito, don't you? Yeah.
Listen. Tomorrow, January 23rd, is their due date. They were born in September last year. Tomorrow would have been their due date. Do the math. What is that, 4 months? Oh, man. It's interesting to me what science can do when it wants to save. And what science is twisted to do when it wants to kill. Number 13, is it ethical? I want to read this to you. This has been happening in Davos this week. Is it ethical? First of all, let's put the slide up. Day 2 of the World Economic Forum meetings at Davos proves abortion is a key part of globalist agenda. How do you like that, everybody? You don't think this is satanic? You don't think it's demonic? You don't think this is paving the way of the Antichrist who hates God? We're well en route. I'll do my best to pronounce these names. On day 2 of the World Economic Forum, abortion was front and center as India's family minister of women and children, child development, Smriti Irani, proudly proclaimed India's prime minister, Narendra Modi was able to pass in both houses of parliament the medical termination of pregnancy to birth bill for women. The bill passed without as much as a whimper from the members of parliament, including a deafening silence from the men in parliament. During a panel discussion titled Gender parity for economic recovery. Notice this. Samighi Arani said, of course, it is beneficial for corporations to advocate for contraception and abortion. So women stay in the workforce. Excuse me, but that sounds like slavery to me. And keep paying taxes to the government. That sounds like she's trying to preserve her job. Instead of having children and raising them at home. Wow. Ethical? 14. Is it forgivable? Oh, yes. Have you been involved in any way, shape, or form with an abortion and it's plagued you? Jesus Christ can set you free from that cloud and that grief. Jesus, listen, you're not condemned. You're not ruined. But Jack, now that I'm a believer, or now that I'm thinking about this, or I don't even believe in God, but I keep thinking about my baby would have been 6 years old today. Hey, listen, your baby's in heaven. You want to meet him? You want to meet your daughter? That, for that matter, mom and dad, listen up. Did you have a miscarriage? You'll meet that child again. How? Jesus Christ. Jesus, you want to be forgiven? Did you make your girlfriend go get those abortions? You better repent of that. You're an accomplice to murder, according to God. You can repent of that and God will restore your life. There's things that we must leave at the cross, every single one of us. Are you willing to do that? And finally, we end with this. Is it redeemable? Well, twice in my family, the failure to secure an abortion has proven to be a big deal. We have a remarkable granddaughter who I never remember that she's adopted until one of you remind us. Because if you've ever adopted a kid, you don't even think about that. Those of you who have adopted a child, it's awesome because it's like, wait a minute. And how is it when you adopt someone? How is it that they begin to take on traits of your family that you even wind up saying, man, she's just like her papa. Or you know what? That's exactly what you used to do when you were little. You're just like her. She's just like you. And wait a minute, she was adopted. How does that happen? God. Yeah, listen, she was the third, I think, at least the third kid to come along in this particular woman's life, young woman, and couldn't deal with it anymore. That this child's either got to find a home or it's going to get aborted, whichever comes first. Thank God, my daughter and son-in-law, they adopted her in the womb before they ever met her. Paid the doctor bills because it was a bizarre circumstance. Paid for everything. And what, out comes this total stranger. Boop! And the other one was my life. That on December 24th, 1957, my mom alone, putting my brother and my sister to bed, boiled a coat hanger in San Diego and attempted an abortion because she was terrified. She didn't know anybody. She didn't know when my dad would be back after his deployment or his detail in Alaska. All she knew was my dad said, when I come back, there better not be three kids in this home. And he was gone for a year. And when he came home to a three-month-old. And my mom's abortion attempt failed. So this is what's really beautiful about God redeeming things and forgiving. God wound up forgiving my mom. I watched it happen. He wound up forgiving my dad, which is very ironic, isn't it? The very one who said, I don't want his life in my world, get rid of him. It's this reject that wound up leading my dad to Christ before he died and went to heaven. He's redeemable. You're redeemable. I'm redeemable. There's not one thing that you could have committed or done in life that's beyond the forgiving blood of Christ. Not one thing. The decision is yours today. Your mind and your emotions and your heart and your soul is in the valley of decision right now to choose what you will do with what's before you. And God says, choose life and live. And if you find yourself pregnant, let us know. We'll keep it quiet. We'll find a family. We'll take care of it. And we'll take care of you. We will not be a church that says, don't do that, and then don't supply the needs by which you can't obey. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you, Almighty God, would continue the success that's happening in America today, where abortions are decreasing, lives are being saved, people are given a chance, and the adoption industry is busy. Good. But dear God, we pray that you'd forgive us as a nation and that you'd restore, Father, to our land the reverence of God, the preservation of human life, the love for one another, even our enemies. May we love them with all of our hearts. And Father, may we put ourselves in the position that as a nation, having repented, we might find your favor once again. Thank you for going to the cross for our sins and being resurrected from the dead, that salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone, and all forgiveness comes through him. So my dear friend, run to him today. He's waiting. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Let's stand together as we close.